Well, good evening. It does give me a great deal of pleasure to be able to assist my Uncle Leslie this morning. Everybody knows him, I know. But I don't know if I've ever had an opportunity to introduce you before. So this is my opportunity to embarrass him. And I know, just because I know, I feel like I know him. Uncle Leslie has always held a special place in my heart. Because when my dad went through a difficult stage in his life and made many, many bad decisions. I was a child. I was a kid. And Uncle Leslie was one of the men that came and stood in the gap. And I really looked at him as an example of what a godly man should be. And I admired his integrity and his work ethic. And those are the things I tried to emulate in my own life because I looked at him as that kind of example. I'm not wanting to put him on too high a pedestal because that makes him uncomfortable, I'm sure, even though he likes high ladders, I hear. But I know that it is his desire to be able to serve the Lord. I know that he's prepared, and I do ask that you give him your careful and prayerful attention to our brother Elder Leslie Case.
Good evening, my brothers and sisters. Thank you anyway, Bob. No, I am very pleased to have Brother Bob not only as my nephew, but as part of my family. And that includes all of you, all of you. I'm very glad to be with you this evening, and I hope I can tie together the two songs we just sang and the other things I might have to say here tonight. I tie them together so they make sense to you. And I seek God's guidance and direction that he'll give me the words because my dictionary runs out of words real quick. So, actually, what I want to try to do tonight is to tell you why I'm here. Not only here tonight, but why I'm here in the Church of Christ. You know, I'm not here because Irene and Lyndon Terry coerced me to go and told me they was coming, and if I wanted to come, that would be fine. And besides, I got here, I'd see all my relatives and my friends in the church. That's not the reason I came, but it is a contributing factor. It's not here because my great-great-grandfather was baptized by Oliver Cowdery in the fall or the winter of 1861, Brother Francis Case and his wife Mary. It's not because he was in far west the day after the massacre. It's not because he was in Nauvoo when Brother Joseph rode off to Carthage jail. It's not because he was my great-grandfather was in the reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's not because my grandfather, and both of my grandfathers, both of my grandmothers, and my father came into the Church of Christ in 1929. That's not the reason, but it's a contributing factor. It's because Jesus Christ is my Savior. I would like to start my talks tonight with a reading from the 16th chapter of Mark. And I hope I can talk so you can hear me, and I hope my voice don't sound to you like it does to me. You know, these hearing aids are tuned to a certain sound, and I don't like that sound whatsoever, but they tell me it don't sound like that on your end. So I pray that if I'm not making you sick, Mark 16th chapter. The 15th verse. To preface this reading, Christ had been talking to the people, and he'd talked to them about the gospel, and about, I believe it was that they had to take his body and eat it to be saved. And says in the 14th verse that after he appeared unto the 11 and they sat at meat, he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because of their unbelief, not them which had seen him and believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, that's not what I wanted to read at all. Well, we'll go ahead and finish it because it's part of the factor. He said to them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized, the same shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything, any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now going to the 16th chapter of Matthew, which is where I thought I was going to start. And the 13th verse. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? And he said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, another Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered them and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thing thou shalt seal on earth, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And now going to I hope you got the punch of that reading, that he was going to build his church on the fact that he was the Son of God. I know some people have twisted that reading around and took it for granted that Peter was going to be the rock that he built the church on. That is not what it said. He built that on the fact that God revealed it unto Peter that he was the Son of God. Now going to John, the 15th chapter. Let's start with the first verse. No, that didn't round right because I was looking at the 16th chapter. Okay, here. 15th chapter, first verse. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. And without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And then gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, if we would go back to Ephesians, and this would be coupled with that 16th chapter of Matthew I was talking about. You know, my eyes are not much better than my ears either. Second chapter of Ephesians and the 13th verse. This is kind of a long reading, and what I really want to get to is down about the 18th verse. And now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh unto the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall, the partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. And through him we both have access unto one Spirit, unto the Father. Now, therefore, there are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building fairly framed together unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God in the Spirit. And the reason I said that goes together with the one in the Matthew 16th chapter, because it confirms the fact that Christ is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone of the church, and he is our, as I said in another place, he is our mediator between God and us. Which is very important. Now going to Nephi in the 12th chapter and the 16th verse. He said he's going to build a church, and he was going to be the cornerstone. Matthew, the third Nephi, rather, first chapter. No, 12th chapter. I knew that didn't sound right. After Christ came here and established the church, as it is written in the... Maybe I'll go to 3 Nephi and the 13th... Well, go ahead and read it now. 12th chapter and 60th verse. And this is in the start of the 15th. And Jesus again showed himself unto them, for they were praying unto the Father in his name. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and he said unto them, what will ye that we should I give unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, we will that thou wouldest tell us whereby we may call this church. For there are disputations among the people concerning this matter. The Lord said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, why is it that people should murmur and dispute because of this thing? Have they not read the scriptures which say, ye must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name? For by this name shall be called at the last day. And whosoever taketh upon him my name and endureth the end, the same shall be saved. Therefore, whatsoever you shall do it in my name. Therefore, you shall call the church in my name. If you call the church upon the Father in my name, then will he bless the church and for my sake, and how be my church shall be called in my name. For if the church be called in Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. If it be called in the name of man, then it is the church of a man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church, if it is built upon my gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you are built upon my gospel, therefore you shall call whatsoever thing you do in my name. Therefore you shall call upon the Father for the church, if it be in my name, and the Father will hear you. And if it so be the church is built upon my gospel, then will the Father show forth his works in it. But if it be built not upon my gospel, and is built upon the works of men, or upon the works of the devil, verily I say unto you that they have their joy in their works for a season, and by the end cometh, and they are hewn down, and cast into fire, from whence there is no return. But if their works do follow them, for it is because of their works they are hewn down, and therefore remember the things that I have told you. Behold, I have given you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given to you, that I come into the world to do the will of the Father, because the Father sent me. My Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross, and after I have been lifted up upon the cross, that I might draw all men unto me. And as I have been lifted up by men, even so shall men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, and be judged of the works, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so it is that God said in the church, it said in the faith of Ephesians, first apostles, secondary prophets, and thirdly teachers, for the edifying of the saints, for the perfecting of the church. And he's called upon us to be diligent in keeping those commandments. And I think that our previous sermon this morning kind of laid out some of those things, or rather this afternoon rather, that we might know some of those commandments that we're told to keep. And so we have to take all the gospel and put it together. That's the reason I'm here tonight. It said there in, I'm going to read the 13th chapter now, and of Nephi, and the starting. Twenty-ninth verse. And it shall come to pass that whosoever repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before the Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. Well, that was in 12th chapter, about the 13th. Well, I'll go ahead and read it because it don't really fit in this place right now. But here it is talking about the three Nephites that was of the 12 apostles or disciples, as called here in the Book of Mormon. When he departed, he gave them a choice of what they should do when he goes back to his Father in heaven. And, of course, we know that nine of them said, we want to come unto you as soon as we reach the time of man. But there's three of them didn't say anything. And finally Christ said, I know what you want. You want to stay on the earth and preach the gospel until I come again. And so this is where it's starting. This is the thing that happened. I'll start on 27th. And whether they were in the body or out of the body, they cannot tell. For it did seem unto them like a transfiguration unto them. And they changed from this body of the flesh into an immortal state. And they could behold the things of God. But it came to pass that they did again minister upon the face of the earth. Nevertheless, they did minister the things which they had heard him seen, because of the commandments which they had given unto them. And whether they were immortal or immortal, from the day of the transfiguration, I know not. But this much I know, according to the record that they have been given, they have been, they did go forth upon the face of the earth and did minister unto the people, uniting as many as to the church as could be believe in their preaching and baptizing them. As many as were baptized did receive the Holy Ghost, and they were cast into prisons, and they could not by them who did not belong to the church, and the prisons could not hold them. And they ran in twain, and they were cast down into the earth. But they did smite the earth with the word of God, and insomuch as they, by his power, they were delivered out of the depths of the earth, and therefore they could not dig pits sufficient to hold them. And thrice they were cast into furnace and delivered by no harm. And twice they were cast into dens of wild beasts. And behold, they did play upon the with the beast, with the child and the sucking lamb, and received no harm. And it came to pass that thus they did go forth among the people of Nephi and preach the gospel of Christ unto all the people upon the face of the land. And they were converted unto the Lord and were united in the church of Christ. And thus the people of that generation were blessed according to the word of Christ. I'd like to narrate just a little bit on these three. You know, that's not just a thing of the past, or piece of history. They were told that they would remain on the earth as long as time would last, until Christ returned again. And we have a pamphlet downstairs in the church, and perhaps most of you have read it. I hope you have. And part of what I want tonight is I think most of you older people know what I'm talking about and have read it yourself. But I want our young ones to know that this is the Church of Christ. And this is why I know it. In about 1950, when Brother Clarence Wheaton went to Yucatan to preach the gospel, he didn't go to preach the gospel. He went because he had heard that there was a walled city down there in Chiapas, a walled city with white Indians. And he got this information from a man by the name of Tony Nesbaugh, who came to Independence and gave us a long speech on this, his visit there, and invited Brother Wheaton and Sister Wheaton to go down there with him. And so he went. But Tony Nesbaugh wouldn't go, wouldn't take him. But they went by themselves. They finally reached the town of Tukul, which at that time was the capital of the Mayan Indians. And when he explained to them why he was there, they didn't know what he was talking about. They never heard of such a thing. A walled city of white Indians, blonde, blue-eyed. But to explain why he was looking for the city, he had to tell them the story of the Book of Mormon. Because he felt that the Book of Mormon told about the Nephites, that wore light skin and blonde. Of course, that didn't help anything. The they still didn't know anything about this fall city, but they did. He explained the Book of Mormon to him, Mauricio Hsu, took the Book of Mormon from his hand, turned to the people, and said, "This is our book. This is our book. It's the same story that was written on the ancient records in Old Maunee that was destroyed by the Black Robe priests. It's our story." And so the upshot was that there was two men there in their ages at that time, that when they were teenagers was traveling through the woods, the wilderness there in Yucatan, looking for work. They stopped one night and camped. And in the morning when they was getting ready to go home or go on to the journey, a man came through the jungle, walking, barefoot, wearing a robe. And he stopped and talked to him for a little while, told him his mission, and then went on. And after he departed, they was concerned because they didn't offer him a ride on one of their horses. And so they raced to the top of the hill as soon as they could load up their stuff to see if they could catch him and let him ride one of their horses. When they got to the top of the hill, they could see him way down there in the jungle. But they never could catch him. They rode hard. They finally reached one of the towns shortly down the road and asked them there if they'd seen this man in the robe and barefoot. Oh, yeah. He was here at 8 o'clock this morning. And he went on. So they raced on, too, to the next town. And I can't remember the name of the town where they finally wound up. But when they got there, they asked there also if they'd seen this man. And the reply was the same. He was here about 8 o'clock this morning. And so this man prophesied. They told him that he'd be back the next morning, and they could hear him tell his story because they were going to invite all the citizens around in the various villages close by to hear his story. And the next morning, sure enough, people was gathered together in the center of the town. They was all dressed. They was in the treetops and on top of buildings as well as on the ground. And he began to tell them the gospel and the fact that they needed to repent of their sins because they were in iniquity. He also told them to know that what he was telling was truth. There'd be a time when their corn would fail because of the drought and grasshoppers. And there'd be a time, and I can't remember the name of the town down in Quintanaroo, which is south of Yucatan, when there'd be a hurricane that would destroy that town. And they became so angry with him because of he told them to repent, like it tells of other stories in the Book of Mormon, that they threw him down the well. And I'm convinced it's the same as a cenote. Is that right? It's not just a well like we see today, but it's a big cave without a top, a cistern, where they got their water. They threw him in that well. He came back up out of it. He went on his way. These two young boys, Brother Sabino and Sabano Sobrero, were there that day, remembered what this one man had told them. And so they knew. They were also told that there'd be a time when white men would come and bring them the gospel. And so they were very interested in what they were told. And they wanted, Brother Wheaton offered to give them a class to teach them the gospel. They took him up on it. It was only a short period of time then when it was not only these two men, but there was, I don't know, at least 9 or 10 others joined with them. And there was the Church of Christ. A testimony that these men did live. These three men did remain and taught those people. He's here today someplace. They are. We don't know where. It says that we will see them and not know them. And I'm quite sure that's true. My father tells you just another story on this same topic. When he was a young man, he was working for the railroad. He came in Missouri. And he was told to meet a certain freight train coming through because it was reported that it was one of the cars that the seal was broken on it. Box car. And so when the train came in, he went down to check the train. And sure enough, the seal was broken. The door was open. The man stepped out of it, spoke to him and said, "Don't worry, everything's all right," and left. Who was he? Could be. I don't know. But there's others that think that they have seen one of these three men, because it says we will see them and not know them. And evidence that the Book of Mormon is true. Yes, the gospel grew there in Yucatan, and now we have more members there than we do right here in the United States, because this is God's work. It's going to go back to the house of Israel. And these three Nephites are going to be among that people, though we will not know them. To bring our story along the way, first let me go to the fourth chapter of Nephi, and fourth book of Nephi, rather. They said they established a church, and it was called the Church of Christ. And it tells of the condition that they had, a wonderful condition. We'll start with the 13th verse. It said that they did not walk anymore after the performance of the law of Moses. They did not walk after the commandments. And they did walk after the commandments which were received from their Lord and their God, continuing fasting and prayer and meeting together oft to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in all the land, and there were mighty miracles brought among the disciples of Jesus. It came to pass that the 70 and first year passed away, and the 70 and second year, and the fine until the 70 and ninth year passed away. Even 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus had all gone, whom he had chosen, had all gone to the paradise of God, save it be the three who should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in the stead, and also many of that generation had passed away. It came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which had dwelt in their hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, nor murderers, nor were the neither were there Lamanites nor any Manabites, but there in one the children of Christ and heirs of the kingdom of God. And they're blessed by the Lord, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings. Yea, they're blessed and prospered, for 110 years had passed away, and the first generation had passed away, and there was no contention in the land. But if we carry on, which I won't go through all that, but in a few short years, there was division among them, and by 400 A.D., the Nephites was all destroyed, at least the biggest part of them. I am convinced by the things we read here that there are some of the Nephites that are still there, even though they said they hunted them all, hunted them down from one at a time until they got them all. But the promise was made to little Joseph, the son of Lehi, that his generation, his people, would not all be destroyed, but from his seed it would come a choice seer. I'm convinced that there are some Nephites still there. But that's just part of my story. That's just part of the reason I'm here tonight. You know, when I didn't think I'd read it, but I intended to. When Christ was talking to the people in Jerusalem, then they departed from him, and he finally turned and said, "Will you also go away?" He said to his disciples. And Peter said, "Where shall we go? Where shall we go? For thou hast the words of life. Where can we go? Don't matter what happens, we can't leave our Savior Jesus Christ, because there's no place else to go. As if they want to jump out of the frying pan into the fire." But in the in Ephesians, I believe that's what I want now. Notes. Okay, 2 Thessalonians is what I want. 2 Thessalonians. Second chapter, I've got away again. Start with the first verse. "Now I seat you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, or from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And now let us go to Amos, one of the prophets, one of the minor prophets. Amos, the 8th chapter, and Eleventh verse. "See, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst, nor water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And it shall run from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And that there they fare virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. And they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth. The manner of Bathsheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise again." Paul and Amos here tells us that there would come a time when there would be a famine in the land, when there'd be a falling away. And history tells us that there was a time It's called the Dark Ages. A time when this gospel I've been talking to you about in the Church of Christ would be taken away. Some people, we call it the apostasy. If we read through the history, the old ancient history, we find that things did go backwards during the Dark Ages. We think of the advancement of the condition and the things that it was experienced from the day of Adam down to Christ. There was very little progress made as far as what we call science or industry. They still walked. They rode horses or donkeys. No automobiles. No cell phones. No computers. Even in Christ's day, there was no such thing as that. But they were a happy people. They had great blessings. It's been recorded, so I understand that you could even tell the day and the hour when Christ, when God took his spirit away from the church and it started backwards. But then there come a time of reparation. According to history, that happened about 750 years after Christ, when the church went into apostasy. It was gone. I know they will tell you that the Catholic Church kept the church going all this time, but there was still an apostasy when the true church, when the true gospel was not taught. Then there came a reformation about 1500 years after Christ, and then the restoration. The 12th chapter of Revelation tells us that the church would be taken into the wilderness for 1260 years. And in the 14th chapter of Revelation, in the 11th verse, I believe it is, sixth verse. And I saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Sing in a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. And then it goes in to say that following another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. She made her all nations drink of the wine of her fornication, wine with the wrath of her fornication, and so on. So they tell you that after the falling away, there would be a renewing. The gospel would be restored again. ...1260 years. And historians have figured that out, and it came about in 1830. And in the second chapter of Daniel, I have to narrate this best I can. When the king Nebuchadnezzar, the king that that conquered Israel in 600 BC, had a dream. And he troubled him so much that he wouldn't know what it meant. And he called all his wise men in, his soothsayers, to tell me what this dream's all about. And they said, O king, tell me what your dream, and we'll tell you what it is. He said, but that's a problem. I don't remember the dream. It's gone. Can't remember it. And it made the king so mad he was going to kill all these wise men. But one of them said that Daniel can probably tell you. And so they called Daniel in. And Daniel said, O king, give me a little time. I'll go ask God and we'll find out what it is all about. And so he did. And when Daniel came back and He told the king what his dream was. He saw a great image of a man whose head was gold, his chest was silver, his belly and thighs was brass, and his legs was iron, and the feet was iron mixed with clay. And he told the king what the dream meant. He said, "You are the king, the head of gold. And after you, there will be another kingdom, inferior to you, but he will rule this world. And that would meet in Persia. The king was of Babylon, which is Turkey. Then after Persia, there was Median Persia was the best, and Turkey was the, Greece was the thigh, and the legs was iron, and they were split, Eastern and Western Rome. And the feet was mixed with clay and iron. It wouldn't stick together. And according to what the sister I've read, that happened during the apostasy. Those little kingdoms went through after the church was destroyed or went into apostasy. But he said, in the days of these kings, will the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed or left to other people? Not one of the kings, all of these kings. And they didn't, any of them, I mean, they didn't all stand together except in one little history piece of time. In 1829 and 1830, for just a few months, that image stood complete. And that's when the Church of Christ was organized. On April 6, 1830, during that short period of time, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed or left to other people. That's why I'm here tonight. Because this is the Church of Christ. And we have a great responsibility to walk in the paths that Christ gives us. A great responsibility. That's why I'm here tonight. Not because my grandfather came here. Not because I wanted to meet all you people, which I did and I do. I'm here because this is the Church of Christ. God bless you and keep you in the hall of his hand. And I thank you each for coming.